Take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and join me in the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter number 31. And we'll begin there this evening. Hey, how many of you had a busy day today? Raise your hand. Busy days. All right. How many of you didn't do anything today? You're just here at church. All right. Not very many of those. Hey, listen, our brother right over here told me that I have to be, you know, sharp on time, finish when I'm supposed to finish, all of those things. And then he kind of leaned over and he went like this and he showed me what he's packing on the side. Let me just tell you, when he speaks, I listen. So we're going to just sing another chorus, pray, and we'll be dismissed tonight. And, you know, boy, you start staring down one of those at the side. And Pastor told me, I kind of said, hey, did you know he's packing? He said, yeah, he's not on our welcoming committee. And tell you what, you know, you guys really, you'd fit in really well in Colorado, you know. I mean, in Colorado, it's still, I don't know if you have to have a permit here to do that or not. You can in Colorado as well. You can if you just carry it openly. You know, I've never tried it at Walmart or anything like that, but they say that if you just display it, you can carry it. And in Wyoming, you know, I mean, good night. It doesn't matter what you do in Wyoming. You can shoot people in Wyoming, and it just doesn't matter. You know, so I'm kidding about that, by the way. But in Wyoming, they're real cowboys out there. I told the kids this today at one of the chapels, but, you know, I mean, I grew up in Michigan. So, and my dad's a cop, so I grew up around guns and things like that. But I'm not a cowboy, you know, and to wear cowboy boots, you know, I mean, it's a bit of a stretch for me. But one of the church members pulled me aside. He said, Pastor, I'm going to take you out for a cup of coffee. Let's go get a donut, you know, because my dad is a cop. And so he said, let's go get a donut. And it's part of my genes, you know, so I love donuts. And we are going out. He said, hey, before we go get a cup of coffee, he said, I got to buy you a pair of cowboy boots. I said, well, okay, partner. And so we drove to the boot store and he's pulling out all these different boots. And he said, try these on, you know. And so I'm trying boots on. I said, I don't know. What do you think? And so he says, I like these. So he, you know, I put them on and he got me a pair of boots. And they don't come out of the closet very often. Okay, they're in there. Anybody, how many of you here have boots? You got cowboy boots, Kentucky cowboys, okay. And I got a hat too. So the guys bought me a cowboy hat. Now I like the hat, just to be honest with you. I think it's kind of cool, but I just can't get into the boots. I don't know what it is, you know, they're pointy, you know, and I don't have stirrups or anything like that. So they're just kind of strange. You can kill bugs in the corner with those really good. And so they're handy for that, but I struggle with the, you know, the real cowboy deal. Front range. Some people, too, wonder, what in the world is front range? When the church first called us and they said, hey, we're calling from Colorado. We're from Front Range Baptist Church. In all candor, I had no clue. You guys probably do, but I just had no clue. What in the world is a front range? You know, I thought maybe they had an oven in the front room or something like that. What are you talking about, a front range? And it's not even like really home on the, you know, front range. It's just, what is the front range? Well, how many of you know what the front range is? You know what it is already. Okay, some folks, but not very many. The front range is the front range of the Rocky Mountains. And so Front Range Baptist Church is located in Fort Collins, Colorado, which is a beautiful town. We're a town of about 130,000. We're the home of Colorado State University. It's a beautiful town. And it's located along the front range of the Colorado Rocky Mountains. It's a spectacular place and it's wonderful people. We really fell in love with the people of Front Range Baptist Church quickly. And then we realized, wow, Lord, you put us in a beautiful place as well. We've always found this to be true. We have found that we love the place and the people wherever the Lord has us. And that's a special thing. You know, you found yourself here in Louisville, Kentucky, and at a church of God's choosing, His placement. And isn't it a wonderful thing to know that you're at the place where God would have you, and then you can just love the people. Wherever it is that God puts you, He does so on purpose, not randomly, not by chance, but by His choice. And so when we find ourselves there, we settle in and enjoy what it is He has for us. Let's look in the Word tonight, okay? Your Bibles are open right now to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Let's look at the end of 31 and then we'll dive into chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. You remember the Old Testament, in fact, in different places, Galatians tells us that the picture of Abraham, the picture of Ishmael, the picture of Isaac, the Bible says it's an allegory. It is a powerful allegory that's presented in Galatians regarding Abraham and the child of the flesh, that's Ishmael, and the child of the promise. And then it relates to covenants. And it says all this is a picture. Did you know that the Bible, Hebrews, tells us that the Old Testament is, in a sense, for you and I, a picture book? I learn things more easily at times when somebody, in a sense, paints a picture. And so God, in His graciousness, painted a wonderful and, by the way, a powerful picture for us throughout the Old Testament. Did you know that Jesus Christ, page after page after page, in some of the books that you'd say, it's not the most interesting book in the Old Testament, until you start, in a sense, unearthing Christ. You do a little study in the book of Leviticus and start to detail Christ through the book of Leviticus. I mean, sometimes we even joke by saying, well, we're going to do a 97-week study in the book of Leviticus, and it's going to be really exciting. Listen, when you start to look in the book and you unearth Christ, He's everywhere. It's a picture, and it helps us understand it. There's a great picture for us found in this passage of Scripture. And so, Lord willing, we'll take the picture and then we'll make the Bible application for how it fits in our life today. Last night, we looked at the idea of Christ being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there He was tempted of the enemy, the devil. Let's pick it up there. Take your Bible and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 31. We'll start in verse number 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Now that's a great statement of Hezekiah. He said, whatever he did it with all his heart, and the consequence was, residually, he prospered. If I asked you tonight, how many of you just say, you know, I struggle like the next guy, but my earnest, honest desire is to seek God with all my heart. And then the result of that would just be, Lord, I just want to, however you define that, I want to prosper. It's not that you'd say, Lord, I'm going to seek you with all my heart, and then you are bound to do this, 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 and this for me. It's not that. It's just, God, I just want to serve you. I want to seek you, please you with all my heart. And then however you define prosperity, Lord, you fill in the blanks. I just want to please you. That's Hezekiah. Hezekiah said, God, this is what you want me to do? Okay, I'm going to go after it. You know, I do really perceive that is the spirit of your church. I am confident it is the spirit of your pastor. It's the spirit of your staff. God, whatever it is that you want us to do, we'll do it. Whatever that means, okay, whatever we have to set aside, whatever we have to add, we just want to do it. And then, Lord, however you define prosperity for Landmark Baptist Church, that's what we want. You can't define that by saying, okay, we have to have this building, we have to have these numbers, we have to have these results. Lord, I'm just going to trust you, follow after you, and then I'm going to trust you to prosper us. Okay, here comes the kicker. Did you know oftentimes when churches like yours begin to say, we're going to follow you with all our heart, and when the blessing of God begins to pour out upon the church, it arouses the attention of the one who was satisfied or maybe okay when things were status quo, but not when you start to prosper. Not when you start to seek the Lord with all your heart. Not when you say, Lord, I just want to walk with you and I'm going to do whatever it takes to do so. It arouses the attention of the one that tempted Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Look at the first verse of the next chapter. Chapter 1, verse number 32, after these things, after what things? After he's seeking God and doing so with all his heart, after he's prospering, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities. and thought to win them for himself. And Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem. He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city, and they did help him. And so there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? Okay, what is it that Hezekiah does? What's the steps that start to unfold before him when he says, okay, the enemy's coming, we're prospering, we're seeking God, but we've aroused the attention of the enemy. What does he do? To be quite honest with you, he does exactly what you and I can do. Okay, so Hezekiah does what? Well, the first thing that he did, if you're jotting things down, if you're taking notes, number one tonight, how do I deal with the enemy? Number one this evening, Hezekiah refused to provide for the enemy. Number one, very simply put, he refused to provide for the enemy. Now, we're going to be back in 2 Chronicles, but I would like you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 8, verse number 12. Romans chapter 8, and I'd like you to look down at verse number 12. Now, remember, there is an enemy. The enemy is real, and you and I recognize that he is. All right, he's walking about as the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you don't believe you have an enemy, by the way, you're in a lot of trouble. You've got to understand you face a continual, constant onslaught of the enemy. Hey, how many of you ever fought in, how many of you have ever been in the military before? Raise your hand. Okay, several folks in the military. How many of you have ever been in combat? Any of you ever been in combat? Okay, a few folks here as well. Boy, not long ago, in fact, a few months ago, I had the privilege to share the gospel with the number one Marine recruiter in America, in the States. So he's highly gifted. By the way, highly decorated. He did consistent several tours in Iraq. And his name's Justin Adams, Sergeant Justin Adams. I went over and had opportunity to have a meal in his home and then was able to share the gospel. And around his table, sharing the gospel with Sergeant Adams, he prayed, bowed his head, and trusted Christ as a Savior. We started to talk about the reality of the spiritual life, spiritual warfare. He said, hey, come on out here. I want to show you something. And so we went out to his garage, and he had, in a sense, a section of his garage set up with all of his equipment. You know, equipment to a guy in the military, and a guy especially in combat, equipment and your equipment is really important. So he had it cared for. He had it all organized, set up. It's as if he was prepared to walk out to his garage, take his equipment, get his gear ready to go, have his weapon, and head into battle. I mean, he was, in a sense, ready to go. He said, hey, look at this. And he pulls out a vest, and it says Sergeant Adams on it. And then he says, look at this. And he holds it up to me, and there's a bullet hole in his vest. Well, you know, it was on the underside of it, and that is his body armor that stopped the bullet that he was, you know, vested with. He just showed it to me, and it's just part of combat. To me, I'm like, whoa, man. So what would have happened if, well, obviously, he wouldn't have made it. I mean, the place where it hit him, great shot. Sergeant Adams is gone because there's an enemy who says, I've got my sights on you. You know, in real terms, if we could put spiritual eyes to the spiritual battle that you and I are in, there is a real enemy. Who in this place would say to the enemy, hey, how are you on ammo? I'm running low. Here you go. I'm going to leave some here for you. And, you know, if you need more, let me know. And then you scurry off back to your side. Who in their right mind would ever provide for the ammunition of the enemy? And do you know what Hezekiah said? He said, why should Sennacherib come and find much water? Why in the world is he coming to fight against my people? And then he camps out around Jerusalem and he says, great for us. There's all kinds of water. There's provisions out here for us. We're not going to have to do anything. It's all taken care of for us. So you know what Hezekiah says? He says, okay, guys, come on, let's go. And he gets the rulers. He gets the, in a sense, the royalty, people that are inside Jerusalem. He says, come on, let's go. They head outside the city, and now they start to stop up the wells. They're filling in the wells. Now, somebody tell me here, is water good or bad? Water is good. So why is he stopping it up? Why in the world would Sennacherib say, why in the world would Hezekiah say, hey, go stop up the wells because water's important. Listen, there's shepherds all throughout the area that are going out and they're watering their flocks with that pool of water. There's people that are going out and they're drawing from those wells. They're bringing it inside. They're using it for life-giving purposes. The problem is, Satan oftentimes takes something that you and I find as good and he repurposes it and uses even a good thing against God's people. And you don't owe the enemy a red cent, so don't provide for him. Whenever Satan starts to take something that's good and uses it for his purpose, we say, okay, Lord, I'm done with that. What is it that happened when Moses reared up a serpent in the middle of the wilderness? Does anybody remember why the brazen serpent came? The people were grumbling, they're complaining, they're bit. They cry out to God. God says, raise up a brass serpent in the wilderness. Brass, always the picture of judgment. So now God's saying, okay, you were judged. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he says, remember, even as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up in judgment. And then whoever looked to the brazen serpent in the wilderness, do you remember the story? Whoever looked to the brazen serpent, they looked and lived. They were, that's all they had to do. And again, another Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ. When I look to Jesus Christ, I look and live. What happened to the brazen serpent? Do you know people started to worship the brazen serpent? Do you know what had to happen to the brazen serpent later on? They had to grind it down. They had to destroy something. Was the brazen serpent a good thing or a bad thing? You tell me, was it a good thing or a bad thing? Great answer. Was the brazen serpent a good thing or a bad thing? That was really pathetic, just so you know, okay? You know, it really depends on when you're talking about it. It was great when the people in the wilderness had to look to it and live. It was lousy when people started to look to it and say, hey, we're going to worship and pray to the brazen serpent. Isn't it interesting that oftentimes those things that we say, well, boy, isn't that a good thing? There's lots of things that can be good things or bad, depending upon whose hand it's in. I'm not trying to be silly or fuel anything about the gun debate, because obviously we're in a difficult time in our nation right now. Listen, growing up in a policeman's home, I am as firmly committed to the right to bear arms as anybody. And in a sense, you could say that a gun never killed anybody. The person holding it does. We're not going to outlaw forks because people, you know, forks are causing obesity all across America. It's really incredible. Forks are just a serious problem because people are just, boy, they're so plagued with terrible problems. Heart disease is caused by forks. And you all know this, don't you? Well, the fork's not the problem. It's the person holding it. A gun's not the problem, depending on the person holding it. Is it possible that there is something that you're holding onto that Satan's using against you? It could have been at one time a good thing. But right now, Satan says, hey, I got it, and I'm going to use it. Your Bibles, I think, are open right now to Romans chapter 8, verse number 12. Here the Bible says this, Romans 8, beginning in verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Do you know what he says? You don't owe the flesh anything, so stop providing for it. Even something that at one point could be good, you say, Lord, I just have to set that aside right now. Lord, my subscription to this has become more important. My membership here has become, I'm not speaking about a church, but my involvement in this place, my connection to it. It's no good. I have to set it aside. The enemy's using it in the wrong way. It's interesting that in Scripture, the Bible oftentimes makes a distinction between those things that are not necessarily sin They're just slowing us down in our walk with God. They're weight, so to speak, in our Christian life, in our Christian pursuit. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter number 12. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Okay, now you fill this in. Think. "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." Do you see how the Bible makes a distinction between weight and sin? He said, all right, there are some things that you just ought to set aside. It's not providing anything for you. How many of you ever, Pastor Matt, you like basketball? Okay, did you ever wear ankle weights to increase your vertical? Have you ever been to Cedar Point before? How many of you have ever been to Cedar Point before, the amusement park? Oh, man. You got to get to Cedar Point sometime, okay? Cedar Point is the roller coaster park, I mean, in the world. It's the best roller coaster. It's a great amusement park. When I was a kid, I'm trying to work on my vertical because I have a vertical jump of about 2 inches, okay? So I thought, man, if I can get it to 2.5 inches, I'll be good. So one day at Cedar Point, I wore ankle weights the whole time. Is there anything sinful about ankle weights? Is anybody looking at ankle weights saying, "Oh, I'm telling, you're wearing ankle weights"? Anybody going to do that? Yes or no? Of course not, okay? So I got ankle weights on, and I'm all day at Cedar Point with ankle weights. You know, I'm starting out, and I'm walking around. I got my ankle weights on, you know. And I'm just telling you, I'm thinking, this is going to be really good for me. I'm gonna strengthen my legs. Let me tell you, all day long at Cedar Point, wearing ankle weights, by the end of the day, I'm not kidding, I'm just like dragging my feet, you know. I am so tired. And I see my parents, my younger brothers and sisters, really young, they had a stroller. I took off the ankle weights on our way out. I'd been in ankle weights all day long. So I unstrapped these ankle weights and I set them on the stroller. And if you've ever worn ankle weights for any serious amount of time, when you take them off, what do you feel like? I'm not kidding. Okay, before this, I am like this. I take these ankle weights off. I'm like, whoa, baby, I can fly, okay? Why is that? Because that which weighted me down is no longer weighting me down. It is so interesting to me, the things that we find such connection to, that at times the enemy starts to use, and it's just baggage in our Christian life. Is there anything that the Holy Spirit brings to mind right now that He's been saying to you, isn't it time to set that aside? Isn't it time to just give that to me? Do you know, it's not a sinful thing. You know, I talked about cowboy boots. I have cowboy boots. I have tennis shoes as well. Okay, if I'm going to run a race, what am I going to wear? Cowboy boots or tennis shoes? Come on, man. That's pretty easy, isn't it? If you said cowboy boots, you just want to laugh at me, okay? Cowboy boots. I'm not going to line up in cowboy boots. I got my tank top on, my shorts on, my cowboy boots on. Runners, to your mark. Okay, man, I'm down here. On your mark, get set. Man, I take off and, you know, I'm clomping on down there. Okay, is it sinful, yes or no? Is it stupid, yes or no? Okay, so why are you trying to run the Christian race in cowboy boots? Let us lay aside every weight and sin. You know, the sin's obvious, but sometimes the weight's a little more subtle. Is the Holy Spirit prompting you about some weight that needs to be set aside? He said, I'm not going to provide for it. Is water a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing, but not if it's going to help the enemy. He stopped up the wells. It's the first thing that he did. Okay, go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Number one, he refused to provide for the enemy. Number two, boy, is this so important to get this correct. Don't misconstrue this. Don't twist it. Get it, and it is a help. Miss it. And you just, in a sense, fouled up the Christian life. Some people never get past this, and it is regrettable. Look at the next thing that he did. 2 Chronicles 32, look at verse number 5. Also, he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken down and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. Okay, the first thing that he does in this process of, okay, the enemy's coming. Number one, he refused. I'm not going to provide for him. The second thing that he does, not only does he refuse to provide for him, number two, he rebuilds the wall of separation. Number two, he just says, okay, I got to rebuild this wall. And it is a wall of separation. Now, you and I sometimes spend so much attention on this wall that we think, oh, the wall is Christianity. Hey, the wall, that is my spiritual life. It's not your spiritual life. Okay, what do walls do? What do walls do? Walls keep things out, correct? Okay, so we have walls in here. Walls protect this room. They keep things out. And walls, in a sense, help keep things in. Walls divide. They separate. They protect. They preserve. Walls do all those things. But please understand, the only thing that walls in the Christian life do is, in a sense, help protect an environment for godliness, but no wall ever provided for godliness. Okay, who here went to a Christian college? Who here went to a Christian college? Okay, lots of you did. How many of you found people that, in a sense, were not really following hard after God at a Christian college where walls are everywhere? Now, don't raise your hand. But how many of you ever experienced that? You went to Christian college, and maybe you even thought in your mind, you thought, you know, as soon as I get to Christian college, I'm going to be like super Christian. I'm not really, listen, if you're a teenager here tonight, don't think that your Christian walk is all of a sudden going to change when you step foot on a Christian college campus. You say, well, you know, there's a lot of godly people. My pastor went to a Christian college, and so when I walk on the campus of a Christian college, I will probably be much more spiritual than I am right now. I know I'm not that spiritual right now, but praise be, as soon as I get to Christian college, I will be.
Well, that's not the case.
Well, they got walls there, don't they? Yeah. But the only thing that a wall does is it helps protect an environment for walking with the Lord. And so Hezekiah understood that. And he said, hey, let's build some walls. The enemy's out there. We're in here. We want to keep the enemy out. Please don't think that if you start building some walls in your home that you have provided for a spiritual home. You've just, in a sense, helped protect the environment. And the environment is important. The problem that we have faced at times in our churches, in our Christianity, we have equated the wall with spirituality. We said, hey, our church has got a lot of walls. We have more walls than your church has, so we're a little bit more godly than you. That doesn't mean anything. Now, why are standards raised? Anybody here first generation Christian? In other words, your parents were not saved, your grandparents were not saved, but you are saved. How many of you are first-generation Christians? Raise your hands. All right, very good. Do you know what you guys oftentimes do? And it's great. Oftentimes, a first-generation Christian sees an issue and he raises a standard. Okay, so here's the issue we're facing. Okay, so what should I do? Okay, so the issue, I see, I got to have a standard about that. And so they raise a standard. Do you know, it's interesting that oftentimes second and third generation Christians, they see the standard and they have an issue. Oh, well, why do we have to have all those standards? What's that for? I don't have to do that to be godly. No, that's not the point. The point is standards help protect us from different areas. For example, did you have any standards when you were dating? Did you say, you know what? We're trying to protect an environment right now. Would it be healthy for somebody to say, you know, I want to marry someone. I want to be ready for someone. And so I'm going to bring these standards. Does the standard make them godly? No, but it does protect them. Listen, it's okay to have standards. And don't let anybody belittle them. But please don't think that because you have lots of standards, you're really spiritual. A standard should always come to protect an environment. We had, Julie and I had one of our youth group graduates serve as our youth pastor for several years.
He came and he was our youth pastor. It was a privilege to have him as our youth pastor. He's pastoring a church now. And he came and his name's Quentin. And Quentin is a great guy. And Quentin was unmarried. And lo and behold, we had a kindergarten teacher who was also unmarried. And through the process of time, they began to date. They fell in love and they got married. And I got to do their wedding. Okay, when you do weddings and you're standing in front of people and, you know, you're saying all these things, and you're trying to be a little, you're not being goofy, you know, and wilt thou have this woman to be thy lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward till death do you part. And, you know, so you're being serious and, you know, you're doing all these things. And then you get to the part at the end of the wedding that everybody's kind of waiting for. You know, I now pronounce that you are man and wife. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Quentin, you may kiss your bride. Now, this is kind of weird, okay? In case you've never done this before, you're standing right here, and they're about to kiss right in front of you, okay? Do you ever stand that close to people kissing? Do you ever see somebody kissing? Like, oh, what are you doing? You never do that, so it's a little bit awkward, okay? And you're standing there, and what do you do? You know, you may kiss the bride. What do you do? Are you supposed to stare? Are you supposed to look away? Done? Are you supposed to rate them? 9.2. What do? You know what I'm saying? So you just stand in there. And I said to Quentin, I said, Quentin, you may kiss the bride. Okay, now Quentin and Theo, Theo Ann is her name, okay? So Quentin and Theo Ann had made a decision when they were dating that their first kiss was going to be when their pastor said, you may kiss the bride. So this was going to be their first kiss. Quentin, you may kiss the bride. Now, some people say, well, you got to practice. You know what I'm saying? You need years of practice, okay? It's so weird. They just seem to pick it up very naturally, you know? I said, Quentin, you may kiss the bride. Here's what happened. I'm standing there. I'm close, okay? I'm just kind of... He kisses her, all right? So he takes her. He kisses her. Okay. It was a little longer than that, but he kisses her. And everybody couldn't hear it, but I could. He kissed her, and he stood back, and he's holding her hands, and he said, wow. You know, it was a little thing, but he kissed her when I pronounced them man and wife, and he said, wow. I'm not being silly about it, and I'm certainly not being inappropriate, but there were a lot of wows yet to come. And why was that wow so special? Because he built a wall. Did the wall make him a different person? No. It just protected an environment that for him was very special. Do you know in your homes, dads, you're not going to make your children spiritual because of having all kinds of walls. But if you'll help your kids understand, we have this wall because we're trying to protect this environment. It puts the wall in the right perspective. Oh, now I start to understand that wall. When I was a college student, we had a deal where he lights out, we're at 11 o'clock. Lights out at 11. Okay, so at 11 o'clock, you're supposed to go to bed. All right? There were ways around that, but you're supposed to go to bed at 11 o'clock. Okay, so 11 o'clock, bell rings, you're supposed to be in bed. Okay, when I'm at home, I go home for Christmas break, and I'm talking to my dad and my mom, and, oh, this is so cool this semester, and one of the things we did, it's almost 11 o'clock. Did I run and jump in bed? Because, you know, we have a standard about that. Well, that's kind of silly, isn't it? Hey, please understand this as well. Did you know that there are some walls that institutions and even churches build? It's okay for the church to have. Do you know for the church to have a standard? And you say, well, that's not my standard. It doesn't matter. It's a church, and the church has the right to say, no, this is our standard because we're trying to protect an environment. Well, you know, I listen to some music that's a little different than the church has a standard. And the church says this is what we're building to protect an environment. It's all Hezekiah did. He said, okay, let's build up the wall. The enemy's coming. That's not the victory, but he said, I do want to protect that which is going on. Life inside, as we know it, needs to be protected by the wall. Hey, don't hesitate to build in your life, in your family, for you personally, some important walls that protect an environment. Okay, what else does he do? Let's look through these quickly. The first thing that he does, he says, I'm not going to provide for the enemy. And by the way, you don't have to. You don't owe the enemy, and you certainly don't owe the flesh. He rebuilt the wall of separation. The third thing that he does is he restructures the people. And, oh, this is helpful. He restructures the people under authority. Look in your Bible again. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse number 6. Here the Bible says, and he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city. What does he do? He says, okay, here we are. We've got an enemy coming. We're going to have to fight the enemy. So we're going to structure the people underneath authority. It goes on. He divides the people up by different numbers and such. But he just says, okay, here's what we're going to do. You are over these people. Hey, this is very important. Did you know that there's no renegade here that can say, I can serve God without being under anybody's authority? Hey, listen, I'm under God's authority, and that's enough authority for me. Did you know that the church today is one of three authorities? The church, it's one of three. It's not the exclusive authority. There are three that God established and instituted. Do you know the first authority that God established and instituted? You know this already. What is it? It's interesting. God first established the home. The second one that God established was in Genesis 9:6 when he said, if man shed innocent blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God then establishes government. Now, this is a touchy subject. But did you know that government remains for us an institution of protection? Our government. You say, so you agree with the president on his stand? About, listen, to be quite blunt, to be quite honest, there are few things that I agree with our president regarding. But he is the president of the United States of America. I don't disparage him. I don't make racial slurs against him. I don't talk about him in a demeaning way. I strongly disagree with him. And I will voice those disagreements. But he's the president. And it's one of the God-established authorities. You can't look through the scriptures and conclude that there was wonderful government to which Christ subjected himself. There wasn't wonderful government. In fact, you want to talk about corrupt governments. Corrupt governments, corrupt officials. I mean, corruption everywhere. Godlessness ruled while Christ walked the face of this earth. But it's interesting that he put himself underneath the government. The home is established. Government is established. And the church is established. The church is as relevant today as when God first established it. And we see its birthing in Acts chapter 1 and 2. The church is relevant. Don't do this. If God ever moves you from this church for whatever reason, don't just go and say, well, I'll just go find me another church. You settle that with your God-given pastoral authority before. You say, well, I'm just going to go do that. I'll go find another church. I'll go do. Do you know what you're doing? You're removing yourself from an extremely important God-given authority. It's like a kid saying, I'll just go find me some more parents. I'll just go find me another government. You can't do that. So what do? Work underneath that God-given authority. Take your Bible. Let's look at this passage, and we'll do so quickly, okay? Take your Bible and look at Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter number 16. This is a great passage. When you start thinking about authority, well, what if my authority's bad? What if my authority's no good? What if my authority doesn't love God? What if my authority is, you know, whatever? Look at this passage of Scripture and look at the great Bible principle here. Genesis chapter 16, beginning in verse number 6. The Bible says, but Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. This is Hagar that we're speaking about. Hagar's the maid. Sarah's mad. Hagar has a baby. She's mocking. There's all kinds of problems. So the Bible says here, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And when Sarai dealt hardly or harshly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur, and said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go?" And she said, "I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said unto her, "Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands." The quality of the ruler was not in question here. The quality of the submission was. Can I say that again? It's not the quality of the ruler. "Well, you don't know my boss. My boss is a jerk at work." It's not the quality of the ruler that the angel talked to Hagar about. It was the quality of her submission. Do you know one of the keys to victory in fighting the enemy is seen here with Hezekiah? And Hezekiah said, "Okay, let's structure the people under authority." When people refuse to be structured under authority, they are fighting, in a sense, as a renegade with no spiritual protection. The home, hey, Dad, God gave you as the primary protector, the umbrella, if you will, of authority in your home. When a child says, "I will not submit myself underneath that," oh, how dangerous it is. What they're doing is they're saying, "I don't want to be under his protection." Dad, you're the one that is to be that protector in your home. God gave us human government as a protection. God gave us the church as protection. If you want to have victory over the enemy, stop removing yourself even from difficult authority. How many times do I have people sit in my office and say, "Well, you know, they're just acting like this, and if he would do this, and if he would do that," wives speaking. Some kid saying, "Well, if my parents would only..." Somebody, "Well, if at work it was a lot different," then it's not the quality of the authority, so to speak. It's the quality of the submission. Your quality submission to God-given authority is an incredibly powerful deterrent against the attack of the enemy. You are broadcasting with a big target on your chest to the enemy, saying, "Shoot here," if you cannot put yourself under God-given authority. So what do we do next? We'll wrap it up with this. He closed by refocusing their attention on the one who always gives the victory. He refocused their attention on God. Look again, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse number 7. Here's what he says. He says, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. When our attention is focused on ourselves, did you know you get what self can provide? And that is no good victory. Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Hey, what does your flesh always produce? The flesh always produces that which the flesh can produce. If we want to start to detail, what are the works of the flesh? Is it any good thing? Okay, there's nothing good that's promoted from the flesh. He said, "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God." Remember, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The flesh always produces the flesh. It can't produce anything other than that. Your own efforts, your self-efforts, how many times have you ever said this, "I'm never going to do that again"? Have you ever said that before? "That's the last time I'm going to do that. I will never do that again." Have you ever said it? How long did it take? Did you hit yourself and say, "Oh, I said I was never going to do that again. Now this time I mean it. I'm never doing that again." Okay, why is it that we so often fall to that? Because you're only getting what the flesh can produce. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. The Spirit always produces what only the Spirit can produce. Did you know what Hezekiah said? He said, hey, let's not look at what we can do. With him, flesh. But with us, the Lord our God. And then did you notice what he said? To fight our battles for us. For us. They simply obeyed. They said, okay, we're not going to provide for the enemy. We're going to build up some walls. We're going to submit ourselves. But you know, ultimately, the battle's not ours, it's God's. Who's going to fight your battle for you, Christian? Are you still trying to fight him in a sense yourself? You're using, in a sense, the wrong soldier to fight the battle. There is one who has fought your battle for you, and he's always been victorious. His record is spotless. And he wants to fight your battle for you. Do you know what happened with this great battle? Sennacherib went back to Assyria with his tail tucked between his proverbial legs. The angel of the Lord came and destroyed the enemy. Why? I would submit to you because Hezekiah stopped up the wells. Because he built up a wall. Because the people submitted themselves underneath authority. Because they said, okay, God, we did what you told us to do, but our eyes are upon you. Are you still struggling with an enemy who is victorious time and time and time again? Because the Holy Spirit said, hey, why don't you stop up that well? You say, well, there's nothing sinful about it. No, but it's weight, and the enemy's using it. Is it time to maybe say, you know, I should build a wall regarding this? It seems like he just comes right in. There's no stopping him. I'm unsubmissive to authority. I'm trying to fight my own battles. I will refocus my attention on God. You do have an enemy. He has his sights set on you. And there's one who wants to fight your battle for you. Father in heaven, thank you for such plain illustrations in Scripture. Lord, they're so helpful. They unfold before us like a clear picture book. And tonight, as we close this time together, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would work in such a way that we're honest about matters that sometimes are painful or hard to be honest about. Lord, may your people, your church, submit to your plan wherever we've deviated. This we pray because of Christ. Hey, again tonight, I know you've had a long day, but with heads bowed and eyes closed, could I again ask you to just, if you would, I don't mean to be silly or simple, but would you sit up straight and just listen for a moment? Church, would there be some tonight that would say, hey, Pastor Jeff, you know, the matter of stopping up some wells, the Holy Spirit's highlighting some in my life tonight. There are some things that it might not be bad, but it's time to give it up because the enemy's using that very thing in my life. If that's you tonight and the Holy Spirit's highlighted some things, why don't you slip up a hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Amen. Good. Amen. Good. Here, here, over here. It's not bad. It might not be sin. He's using it in ways that I don't want him to use it. Any others tonight? Say, that's me. It's time to stop up some wells. Thank you. And I see that right over here. How about the wall of separation? Did God the Holy Spirit say, why don't you build up a standard? Or that wall's broken down in that area. It's time to rebuild that wall. It's time to be consistent with some walls. It's not going to make you spiritual. But boy, does it protect an environment. Did the Holy Spirit highlight some matters about some walls tonight that have fallen down or need to be built? How about you? Would you slip up a hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you, sir. And I see that there, back here, over here. Any others tonight? Say, you know, the matter of some standards that I've let fall, I've let slip. Or it's just time to build some. Why don't you slip up a hand and say, that's me tonight. Okay, let me ask this question. Thank you. What about the matter of just submitting to authority, even when it's hard? For some of you tonight, that might be your dad and your mom. It's time for me to submit myself, to come underneath the protection of my parents. For some, it might be the matter of your church. It might be the matter of some other authority. But you say, it's time for me to come underneath and stop fighting against this God-given authority. It's not about the quality of my authority. It is about the quality of my submission. How many of you tonight, the Lord spoke to you about the matter of submission to authority? Would you slip up a hand? Say, Pastor, that's me, the matter of authority. Submitting to that authority. Would you slip up a hand? Say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Others tonight, the matter of authority. I saw those. Any others tonight? Lastly, where's your focus? Have you been striving to say, I'm going to have victory? Or are tonight you prepared to just say, Lord, I've seen the enemy run roughshod over me time and time again. Lord, will you just fight my battle for me? I'm not having victory over this. Will you fight my battle on my behalf? Father, I'm looking to you, not to myself. You fight the battle. If that's you tonight, you say, I've been run over by the enemy, but it's time for me to just rest in the one who will fight my battle for me. How about you tonight? Thank you. Amen. Amen. There's several tonight. And I see those here, here, back here. Others tonight. It's time for me to trust the one who fights battles on my behalf and rest in him. I see it here, over here, several. Will you look right this way? Just everyone look right this way. We're going to have a brief time of invitation tonight. And here's the invitation. Would you come and in the matter specifically that the Holy Spirit said, okay, it's the matter of stop up the well, build up the wall, come underneath the authority, or refocus your attention on the one who fights the battle for you. Would you come tonight and bow a knee and say, Lord, here's my prayer, and then you fill in the blank. Would you do so? Let's pray. When I finish my prayer, the piano will play, and let me invite you to come. Father, how privileged we are to have one who fights battles on our behalf. We'll do what you tell us to do, but ultimately our victory is not found in our determination, not found in our ability to fight. It's found in our ability to rest. May we rest in you. Help those tonight who ought to respond to an invitation to bow a knee and refocus their attention on you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed tonight as the piano plays, why don't you slip from your seat and say, Lord, that was for me tonight. I'm coming because I do have a real enemy. His sights are set on me. I don't want to be a casualty of war, so to speak. I want to be victorious. And I know that the victory is yours. So tonight I come and say, Lord, this matter of the well, it needs to be stopped up. Maybe tonight when you go home, it's time to stop up a well. Maybe it's time to build up a wall. Maybe it's the matter of saying, I have to submit to my authority, and I've not been. And maybe you just need to refocus where your gaze has been, not on yourself, but on the one who fights battles for you. If tonight you should come, you're invited to join these, bow a knee and say, Lord, that's me, and I come. There's still time for you if you need to slip out and come. Would you do so?